Our Bible reading this morning comes from John chapter 6, verses 22 to 59. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what signs do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learnt from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum.
Let me just pray before we begin. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you're with us by your Spirit, and we pray that you'd help us to understand your word, that we might know and trust Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. So it's interesting that in today's passage, they asked a question. They said to Jesus, "What sign do you do? What sign, what wondrous thing do you do to show us that you are who you say you are?" But just before, this is what happened. Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. So there's lots of people following Jesus. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus could see the crowd coming towards him. Jesus says something to Philip, one of his disciples. He says this, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Because Jesus sees all these people coming. He says to Philip, "Where are we going to buy the bread?" Now, Jesus knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen. He's already planned this. But he's asked this question to test Philip because he knows exactly what he's going to do. And Philip says to him, "It would take 200 denarii." Now, that's a lot of money. It would take so much money to feed this many people. There's thousands of people coming towards us. And even if we had, you know, stacks and stacks of money, we would only be able to give the people just a little bit of just a little bit of food. And then Andrew, one of the other disciples, Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves," that's bread, 5 loaves of bread, "and 2, yeah, Wade's on it, nice, 2 fish, that's good. What on, Wade? Come up the front. But what are they for so many? How could 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish feed all of these people? There's so many people, like 100 times plus the people who are here right now. There's so many people. And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. So there's about 5,000 men. There's probably a lot of women and children too, so who knows how many people exactly there were. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he handed them out to those who were seated, as well as the fish. And when they'd eaten their fill, do you know what that means? Eating their fill is like when your tummy's full because you've eaten so much. Have you ever had that experience? There's a buffet place that's no longer in business that I think is partly my fault. You can ask Michael about that later. When they'd had their fill, their tummies were full. There was leftovers. What? How was there more? There was 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and yet there was more left over than what they started with. And so they gathered the baskets up, and there were 12 baskets full. And the amazing thing then is that we see this isn't just about Jesus giving people physical food. It's a sign that points to who he really is. You know, who is Jesus? Well, as we've just heard Michelle read to us, he is the bread of life. And, you know, he gives us life not just for now, but forever. And that's the awesome truth, that Jesus can give us life forever because he came to live and die and rise for us. So let's pray to him now. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much that you came to this world that you made and have blessed us with eternal life in yourself. Lord, we ask for forgiveness for all the times we've turned away from you, and we ask that we would be filled with the joy and the peace that comes only in you. And we thank you for your gift of life forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, kids. All right, you may make your way back to your seats. All right. Good morning, everyone. As I said, my name is Jared. I'm the pastor here at High Wycombe Church. It's wonderful to have you with us. We are working our way through the I Am statements of John's Gospel. Last week, we looked at before Abraham was, I am, and the astonishing claim to divinity that Jesus makes, that he backs up with the way that he lives his life and all that he does. And now we're going to start working our way through the different ones where he says things like, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, and so on and so forth, to get us right up to Easter. So will you pray with me just before we begin? Thank you. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can gather. Thank you that we can read your word. Thank you that your spirit is with us and in us. And we pray that you would indeed speak to us this morning. We pray that, everything that I say that is of you would stick, and everything that isn't would fall away. And we pray that your grace would abound, that we would know and rejoice in you and your work for us. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus, you are the bread of life. Help us to understand more of what that means and to dwell on that in the coming week and into the future as well. In Jesus' name, amen. A friend of ours asked Heath what his favorite vegetable was this week, and he said bread. Man, I love that kid. I couldn't agree more. Who likes bread? Yeah, excellent. Who likes a good bakery? Yeah. When passing through a country town, I feel like the two stops I have to make are a servo and a bakery. Even when I'm not passing through a country town, those are some places that you would find me in if you're ever looking for me. And when I'm back in Perth, Jen's often bringing in wonderful baked goods. She brings them into church from the bakery where she works, which also has a new website. Well done, Jen. She brought some chocolate hot cross buns for me this week, which were fantastic. I really enjoyed them. And maybe I was just hungry when I was writing this, but my mind was like cinnamon scrolls, sourdough, rye, hot white bread, pies, sausage rolls. The list goes on and on and on. And I just was thinking about food. Darren mentioned a few weeks ago that in every sermon I either talk about food, movies, or something else. And it's true. But to draw our attention to Christ. Yeah. Also just thank you to everyone who bakes. Kath made some amazing cupcakes last week for Clara's birthday as well. And so it's just a wonderful privilege to enjoy food, including bread and all of its variations. It satisfies our hunger, but there's another layer to what's going on there, another level to it. Bread is good for more than just satisfying our taste buds. It's good for something even more important, something more vital, and that's life. You've seen maybe the bumper sticker, without trucks, Australia stops. Who's seen that? Yeah, I'm getting some nods. Great. I'm making a new one. Without bread, life stops. Let me know if you want one. I'm not really making them, but you get the point. Like, without bread, life, how are you going to survive? And if you think about the ancient world, the people back then, it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? When my brother and I were younger and old, young enough to go to Sports Fest and State Youth Games, I would buy a watermelon and just eat that. That was, I didn't have a lot of money. And so it got me thinking, what would make you last longer if you lived on watermelon or on bread? And I was on Team Watermelon, arguing for that. It's not. Everyone else in my family was right. Assuming you're drinking water, if you eat bread, you'll survive a lot longer than if you eat watermelon. You'll be very hydrated, but you'll die a lot sooner. I don't recommend either of those diets, just in case anyone was planning on doing that.
But if you think about the ancient world, the link, not about watermelon, think about the ancient world, think about bread and life and that link being even more clear cut. They didn't have cinnamon scrolls or chocolate hot cross buns or pepper steak pies, but they did have bread. And it was very good at keeping them alive. To eat bread provided for the key essentials needed for life. It provided sustenance. It provided survival, but not forever. Which brings us to our first point. Now, I'll give you our points just quickly. So the first one is food that perishes versus food that endures to eternal life. The second one is grumbling versus believing. And the third and the final one is blessed assurance. So let's look at food that perishes versus food that endures to eternal life. Have a look with me at John 6:27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Let's look at food that perishes first. So first we'll look at bread that fed the 5,000. So earlier in John 6, this is what we were just looking at with the kids, before today's passage, we see this miraculous sign of Jesus feeding over 5,000 people from a small boy's 5 loaves and 2 fish. He does this amazing creation miracle where he makes more bread and more fish so that in the end, there's more than in the beginning and thousands of people have had their fill. They're collecting baskets full at the end when there was hardly anything at the beginning. But with this great sign come people who are more interested in Jesus giving them lots of bread and filling their tummies than they are interested in Jesus himself. Jesus uses this desire of theirs to draw a contrast between food that perishes and food that endures to eternal life. You see, bread that we eat, that physical bread here, it perishes, doesn't it? It doesn't last forever. It goes stale. It rots. And not only did that bread that Jesus fed them with, that physical bread, perish, let's look at another type of bread that perishes, manna in the wilderness. Now, we recently worked our way through the Old Testament book of Exodus, in which God rescued his people Israel miraculously from slavery in Egypt. And then in the process of leading them to the promised land, he took them through the wilderness, the desert, in other words. And while they were in the desert, they got hungry and they got thirsty. Who likes the desert? Yeah. Who's been in the desert? Yeah. Did you get hungry and thirsty? Yeah. That's what happened here for the people. I wrote here, like Jared writing a sermon. That's funny. Anyway. Then they cry out. Why? Why are we so hungry? Things were so much better in Egypt. Slavery was a pretty sweet deal. We had all the food we needed. What a slap in the face that is, though, to the God who rescued them. Slavery was better than liberation. We wish we could go back there because the food was better. What? Isn't that astonishing that they would say those things? But God, in his abundant grace and mercy, provided for their needs in a miraculous way. He provided bread that was sort of like wafers that would fall, sort of like dew, and taste like coriander seed and honey. The Israelites called it manna, which means, what is it? And as Deuteronomy 8:3 tells us, this bread was given to teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The point of God giving them the manna was that they would trust him. That they would go, oh yeah, we need the bread to survive, but who's giving us the bread? Where does it come from? The Lord, our great God, who rescued us from Egypt, who gives all we need. It's him. It's his word. He's the one who gives life. We're utterly dependent on him. And in John 6, when Jesus speaks of the manna, he teaches so many profound truths. While earthly physical bread is good for feeding us and providing sustenance and helping us survive here and now, it doesn't last forever. And we can't, by eating physical bread, make ourselves last forever either. I mean, we don't go, oh yeah, that's my 4,000-year-old neighbor Jim because he remembered to eat his bread. it doesn't work like that. We can't just keep eating physical bread and survive forever. It helps us survive, for sure, but not forever. And you can see them sort of trying to wrap their heads around this in verses 33 to 34 and following as well. For the bread of God, this is Jesus talking about the bread. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. You know, it's like, wow, that sounds great. Give it to us. We want it. Bring it on. But then a little bit further down, we also hear Jesus say, but I said to you that you've seen me and yet do not believe. There's this disconnect. They want the bread. They want that forever. They want that life, but they're not believing in Jesus. And while earthly bread is good at keeping us alive, it's not good at giving us eternal life. There is, however, a heavenly bread that endures to eternal life that they are to seek, and we are too, which brings us to the food that endures to eternal life. And this is the living bread. Now, Jesus teaches in the passage that he is the bread of life. This is the first of his I am sayings in John, and he teaches us something absolutely critical about himself. He says multiple times in this passage, I am the bread of life. And then in 6:51, a slight variation on it that elaborates on it, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. To put it simply, we need bread to have life, and we need Jesus, the living bread, to have eternal life. Jesus satisfies the deepest longings and hungers and thirsts that we have. Jesus provides us with the sustenance we need to keep living abundant lives in him. And Jesus gives us all we need to survive, not only in this life, but for eternity. And Jesus came from heaven and is bringing his kingdom of heaven here and will one day bring us to the new heavens and the new earth. And how does he do this? It's through the giving of his life for us. You know, the bread that he gives the world is his flesh. He gave his body for us on the cross. And then he rose powerfully from the grave that in Christ we have eternal life. That is the wonderful news. Now, we've had that contrast between the food that perishes and the food that endures to eternal life. And there's two broad ways that you could respond to this. One is grumbling and the other is believing. Let's look at grumbling first. I've called this bit different generation, same grumbling, if that helps you remember it. So we're going to just have a little track through, see what happens with the people and how they grumbled. So the first one is they grumbled when they were hungry in the wilderness against Moses and Aaron, but ultimately against the Lord himself. In Exodus 16:3, it says, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So that's the first one. So when they're in the wilderness, they're grumbling because they're hungry. That's the first one. The next one, they grumble when God had faithfully provided them with the food they needed in the wilderness. In Numbers 11, verses 4 to 6, we read this. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. So they grumbled when they were hungry and didn't have food. They grumbled when they were hungry and did have food. Now, where does that grumbling come from? Psalm 78 helps us see. It says this, yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? He struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his saving power. So where does this grumbling come from? And it's that bit right at the end there that really helps us see. It comes from a lack of faith in God and in his power to save. That's where it stems from. Now, the circumstances that God put them in were not there to make them grumble, but to make them humble. Now, if you like things that rhyme, then yeah, there's one for you. Yeah, Michael, my brother, likes poems that rhyme. Yeah, so do I. I mean, I think they're generally good. Not all poems. But God gave them these circumstances not to make them grumble, but to make them humble. Have a listen to this in Deuteronomy 8:3. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And I love the way that that context of the manna and God's provision for them frames our understanding of what he says here, that we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Our life is because of him and his word. And that is a beautiful connection that God has made in his word. And so when we grasp that, we see that he didn't put us in this situation. He didn't put them in that situation to make them grumble. He put them in that situation to humble them, to show them and to show us our complete and utter dependence on him. And then finally, we have in today's passage, grumbling against Jesus for his claims to be the bread of heaven when their familiarity blinds them to the reality. So verse 41 to 42. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. Can you see that familiarity they've got there? They're like, I know Joseph. Like, really? Like, this is Joseph's kid, Mary's kid. You know, that we hang out. We had lunch together that one time. There's no way. Surely, no. You can just see how that familiarity leads them to go, oh, I remember Jesus when he was 3. Like, no, surely not. How is he saying he's the bread of heaven? How does that make any sense? Can you see that kind of thinking that they had? That their familiarity with them blinded them to the reality of who Jesus really is. That here he is, the bread of heaven, come down to give eternal life. That's the grumbling side. Now, the other option of how to respond to this is believing. That's what Jesus says throughout this passage. Believing in the Son of Man, whom God the Father sent to accomplish his will. John 6:40 says this, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You see, God's will is that all who look on Jesus, who trust him and his saving power, should have eternal life. Not just life here and now, but life forever. Life centered on Jesus and knowing him intimately. Life that begins now and continues for eternity. This intimate, beautiful relationship with God that's only possible through Jesus Christ. And that's the alternative. The alternative to grumbling against God and saying, oh, why is it like this? And getting all of these feelings of anger that are directed at him and not trusting him in his saving power. The antidote to that is to see Jesus and his grace. To see him who calls us to himself, to trust him, to surrender to him. Now, there were people here in this passage who couldn't see. They were blind because of their familiarity with Jesus. There can be a whole bunch of reasons why people can be blind to the reality of who Jesus is. But look at Jesus. See him. See his beauty, his glory, his kindness, his compassion, his love. And trust him. This isn't just about going, oh yeah, I believe that a man named Jesus lived and died and rose again. That is essential. But more than that, that I believe in him for salvation. That my standing before God is only anything of anything good because of Jesus. That he provides this eternal life that we desperately need. Now, that brings us to our final point, blessed assurance. I love the amazing promises that Jesus makes in this passage. You could just spend days, weeks, months, years, eternity dwelling on these beautiful promises that Jesus makes. And they address different heart positions that we're in. So perhaps you've got a heart that's feeling worn and weary. Perhaps you have a heart that's feeling a longing. Perhaps you have a heart that's feeling a wonder or a sense of, I don't know if he would love me or have me or whatever it is. And so the way that I've framed this next section as we think about letting God's word apply to our lives, asking him by his spirit to do that, I've written questions and then I've given Jesus' words that answer those questions. So if you want to just please think this through as we ask and reflect on what Jesus has to say. Do you have longings or hungers or thirsts that can't be satisfied? Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Do you worry that somehow you'll lose your grip on Jesus, or that somehow he'll lose you? All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Do you worry that you're not good enough, or haven't done enough, or haven't earned enough brownie points with God? Jesus says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Do you worry whether God has really called you to himself? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Do you wonder if Jesus is able to give you eternal life? As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. We receive our Lord Jesus and his grace to us. One of the things I just want to point out that as we look at that is we see Jesus say time and time again, I will raise you up on the last day. And that is a great encouragement. And him saying, I will, I think it's in the King James Version, I will in all those the Father gives to me will come to me, and I will in no wise cast out. I love that. There's a Spurgeon sermon on that. But the reality that all those who belong to Jesus, he will keep us and he will raise us on the last day. Be encouraged, be spurred on. Let's embrace that hope and share it with this world. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful truth that Jesus is the bread of life, the one who gives us life not only here and now, but for eternity. Lord, help us to reflect on and rejoice in, by the power of your Spirit, the eternal resurrection that awaits us in Christ Jesus. And let's boldly hold out that hope now until you return, and then rejoice in that hope forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.